It was only a testimony.
No, it's not. It's preached.
I was going to say, Brother Brian already told me, take your time. We got dinner on the grounds later, so we're all sticking around for the food anyway. So, turn to Ezra chapter 3. I want to say thanks. I appreciate your support. I appreciate your prayers through the years. Your hospitality is it's hard to compare with anyone else because I've never been in another church maybe, but I really appreciate how your hearts go out and you make us feel at home. I'm in Warsaw, Poland right now along with my wife Gosia and Sarah. Yeah, Sarah. So, but we'll only be there for a couple of more weeks. As soon as we get back, we'll be headed down to Łódź, Poland, to assist Brother Corey. I was given an example a number of years ago by my brother Danny that had surrendered to help me when I was in Korea. And I've never forgotten how much of a help that was. And so when I go to Łódź, it's to be a help to Corey. And if I can help him in any way, then it'll be worth the while, worth the trouble. Look at Ezra chapter 3. You might pray for that move down there that everything would go smooth. Yeah. I would appreciate that. It says, and when the seventh month was come, the children of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. You know, anytime you get two people gathering together as one man, if they're successful, well, you might ought to take a look and see, how did they do that? You know, but here we have this particular story. And it's when the Israelites received their commission to rebuild the temple. Go back to Matthew. Hold your place in Ezra and look at Matthew chapter 28. The children of Israel have been in bondage for about 70 years. In fulfillment of prophecy, the prophecy of Isaiah, they're about to be sent back to Jerusalem. They're going to start building the temple. And that's when he gives an interesting proclamation to them. Now, first, I want you to look at a proclamation that Christ gave to us. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. We understand that to be the Great Commission. Now, the commission given to the children of Israel by Cyrus is here in Ezra chapter 1, and I see some real similarities. Go ahead and go there now. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now, the first year, Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now, I think there's a real similarity between what's happening in Matthew 28 and what I see going on here in Ezra chapter 1 and 2. I also see some pretty big differences when we think about these people receiving a commission to rebuild the temple and our commission to build the church or to go out and teach all nations. First of all, I think that the heart of our God is still set, as Billy said, in the same way on winning souls, that it's his desire that we love souls. It's his desire that we build a church. But there is a distinction here, and these people are building a physical church. We are to build a spiritual church. That is a body of believers who are filled with the Spirit of Christ. They are in him because they were born in him, and now they are growing in him. And that's what God is interested in, And that's what we need to be interested in, is that work, that commission. I don't understand, I guess I do, the people's emphasis. I don't understand Christians' emphasis on physical buildings. I understand the lost, their emphasis on physical buildings, because what else are they going to be interested in, you know? So it's like in Warsaw, they're building this huge, I mean, it's a monster building. It is like visible from a long ways away and costs a lot of money. And this is a temple, Temple of Providence or something like that. And it's just an amazing temple that looks really holy, you know? And then in Germany, they got these temples there, and these temples are like magnificent. I mean, you go inside, and one time they took this temple, they took some stones down from the top so people could see them. You know, they put them under glass, and this is the handiwork that's really done on all those rocks that are up there, and I'm going, that's amazing, you know? And I think about the glass cathedral out there in Orange County, California. It's like the largest glass building in the world. You know, how much did that Hummer cost? I have no idea. But that's the funniest thing, is that there's a verse in Acts. What does it say? God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Isn't that crazy? They build these great temples for God, and that's the only place God ain't dwelling. You know, but Cyrus did not say, what you need to do is gather the people and stand around and go, tisk, 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 and all you guys that have built temples to the wrong gods and stuff like that. That's not the commission. Our commission is not to sit and shake our heads and go tisk, tisk at everybody who ain't doing it right. Our commission has to do with doing it right. Our commission, the commission that has been given to us. What are you doing as far as the Great Commission is concerned? Because as far as I can see here, when he gave that commission in Matthew, he didn't limit it and say, okay, these are the people I want to be involved in that commission. I want the disciples involved in the commission. Or I want the clergy involved in the commission. Or I want only the people who surrender to go to foreign fields to be involved in the commission. I see that commission is given to everybody. Amen. All of us. How are any of us less chargeable for the Great Commission, to fulfill the Great Commission, than anybody else? He says, go ye, therefore. Go ye. So I'd like to talk a little bit about that this morning. Look at chapter 2. Cyrus said he wanted all the people involved in the commission, involved in the building of this temple. In chapter 2, it tells us who these people that he first sent. This is the initial wave of Israelites that went down. And he starts, and this whole chapter is a list of names that I have no intention or desire to repeat. But what it shows me is that it's about 50,000 people, and these 50,000 people are just regular dudes. You know, they got dreams, like you have dreams. They got plans. They got careers. Remember, Israel's been up in Babylon for about 70 years. I imagine in that time period, some of them had really settled in. Maybe they started businesses, or, you know, maybe the kids were going to school there or whatever, and they didn't really want to be taken out. You know, they liked their friends, and they hated to go from one place to the other. I really don't know how settled in that these people really were. But I do know this. It wasn't important to God. He didn't care. He didn't care about the dreams, their careers, their plans, their schemes. Listen, I want to put all of that on hold right now. There's a temple down there in Jerusalem I want built, and 50,000 of you guys, that's fine. I'll take you first. I want you to go down to Jerusalem and get it done. When I think about the church, you know, sometimes we see that our involvement in the commission as belonging to somebody else. It's the missionary's job. It's the pastor's job. It's the clergy's job. You know what I mean? I mean, we pay them to do this, right? We pay them, and God speaks to them, and they do the God stuff, which leaves us free to do whatever we want to do during the rest of the week. But that's not how the church operates. That is not. When God spoke to us and God gave us the commission, to all of us, He commissioned us to take the gospel to everyone. And it's true. Some people have surrendered to go to Poland, some to Mexico, and other things like that. But you know, as best I could tell, nobody is born a missionary. It's a choice. You know, I wasn't born a missionary. I didn't dream about it when I was growing up. I dreamed about being in the military. Cut short. What do you dream about doing? Doesn't matter. The point is, your priorities need to change. Look at chapter 3 and be aligned in a different way. I read this verse at the start. And when the seventh month, verse 1, and when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man. Darn. We're talking about 50,000 people gathering themselves together as one man. We're not talking about a husband and wife being one flesh and agreeing between each other. That's hard enough as it is. Here's 50,000 people. How could 50,000 people possibly accomplish such a task? To be of one accord. You know, was it, I don't know, they, you know, we're Jews, and so we believe in just one God, and so we know if this one God tells us to do something, then we're all in accord, we all agree to get it done. Or maybe, you know, it was their love for God. Look, we know about the hardships, or we know about the trials, or we know about the change. What a headache. I just took a loan last week. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do about that? You know, but our love for God, that drives us to do whatever He tells us to do. He's told us to do it, let's do it. Or maybe that wasn't it. Maybe that wasn't it at all. Maybe it was their desire to serve Him. Look, God is God. We are His creation. And so it is our duty to do what He says. God said, go. Go ye into all the world and teach all nations. And so it is our duty to go.
Amen.
Or our duty to make others go. Or to ensure others can go. But it is our duty, nonetheless, to be involved in the commission in one way or the other. Or maybe that wasn't it. Maybe that wasn't it. Maybe it wasn't that. Maybe it wasn't duty. Maybe it was, come on in. Maybe it was the realization that we're created for His pleasure and that our pleasure only finds fulfillment in bringing Him pleasure. Maybe that was it. Maybe all 50,000 of them said, surely, this is the best way to walk. This is the best way to go. Or maybe that wasn't it. You know, when God says, look, I want you guys to go down to Jerusalem, or whether He says to us, look, I want you guys to go into all the world and teach all nations, I'm wondering if they moved out of a fear of God. My goodness, we're already in captivity up here in Babylon. What's He going to do to us next if we don't obey Him? Maybe they were afraid to disobey God. Will you be afraid to disobey God?
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
Come on. I mean, that's a cue. That's a cue. I stopped one time. It's an eight. I don't know. Maybe it was all those things. Maybe in those people there was a myriad of beliefs or a myriad of opinions or a number of different reasons for doing what they did. I don't know. My guess is, yes, it was a diverse motivation. But nonetheless, regardless of motivation, regardless whether it was because they loved God or because they were afraid of God, or because they just wanted to serve God, or because they wanted to please God, They did what he said. They did it. They went to Jerusalem and they built the temple. If we were to step back then and look at ourselves and say, all right, God wants us to build the church. All right, we know he's not talking about building. We know he's talking about winning people to the Lord. We know he's talking about making sure that those people that are won to the Lord are built up and grow. That's what he's talking about. And God has commanded us to do that. Really. God has really commanded each one of us to do that. Can you write down, if you take out a sheet of paper, can you write down your motivations for obeying God? And then, can you write down what you do to obey that commission that the Lord God of heaven and earth has given to you? So, of course, here's the things that I do. Would you have to think about it in a long time? You know, I wonder sometimes, but Corey spoke well in the first hour about coming to that place of doing the work, or about coming to the place of making the decision and then walking away sad. I have experience with walking away sad. I don't know if you do. But there have been times in my life when I've come to that place of decision and I knew God's will. He spoke to me. He was clear as a bell. It wasn't like, well, I didn't know. I wouldn't know what I was supposed to do. I read the Bible, and I knew what I was supposed to do, and I said, man, just too high a price. I'm not willing to pay that. Oh, whatever excuse. Whatever excuse. Whatever excuse. And I wondered about, as well, about the others I've seen through the years that make that same decision. People that should know better, speaking about believers, people that should know better and yet make that same decision not to fulfill what God asked them to do. And I think some of it, commonly, revolves around something real simple. And that's a lot of people just don't like the work.
Amen. Amen.
You know, if it was all downhill, God, I'd be with you.
Amen.
If it was just a little easier, I'd be with you. Look in chapter 3. Look at verse 8. Sometimes I think Christians are allergic to work. They have an allergy. Now let's skip down to verse 10. I know, verse 8. It says, now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God in Jerusalem, in the second month, oh, for you guys that just came in, we're in Ezra, I'm sorry, Ezra chapter 3, verse 8.
Amen.
Now in the second year of their coming of the house of God in Jerusalem, in the second year of the month, began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of the brethren and the priests and the Levites and all they that were come out of the captivity into Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. You guys remember Dobie Gillis? Anybody remember Dobie Gillis? Do you remember Maynard G. Krebs? Your hair is as gray as mine. Don't be afraid of giving your age away. We already know. Maynard G. Krebs was this hippie. Not what's before hippies. Beatnik. Was a beatnik. And he just did cool stuff like sit around and meditate. Except when anybody said the word work, he would respond, work! Like he was allergic to it. Work! And we do a lot of things in Christian church to kind of downplay this idea of work. It's kind of like we use the word ministries, you know. Because we don't want to call it work. And you know, isn't that crazy? We do. What things are we willing to do for work's sake? We get up at 8, 6, 5, 4. People get up at ungodly times to go to work. Work! And they work for 8, 10 hours a day. And yet, man, I got to go to a church on the weekdays for 1 hour? An hour and a half during this mission conference? Oh, man, a lie, that's such a sacrifice. I put a pin to it. When I was in Korea, in my job, with the traveling and the working in class and all that, I was working 80 hours a week. 80 hours a week. I don't think I've ever worked a job, except one, that was less than 60. And Brother Lindell called me when I worked there and told me I couldn't work there no more. So, okay, sir. He was right. I was working in a bad place. And I bet your testimonies, I don't think there's an 8-hour day job. I think that's an illusion. That's just left-wing media kind of stuff. Some of you guys work 8-10 hours a day, and you drive for miles. And what do you get out of it? A paycheck? Just a paycheck. I'm glad that you get a paycheck. I'm glad. However, why is it that if that's true, and we only get a paycheck, a necessary paycheck, why should we be having an aversion to work for God? To work for Christ. I don't understand it. We work towards a goal. We work towards, say, for example, retirement. I'm retired. I'm glad I'm retired. I retired twice. So I'm real glad. I enjoy that retirement check. But if I'm willing to work towards retirement, that's temporal, why am I not willing to work for God for an eternal inheritance that I'll enjoy forever?
Amen.
We're funny. I'm talking about us. We're funny. Corey mentions, will you meet with me on Friday to go, I don't know what he said, pass out tracts or preaching? And we go, Lord willing. The reason why we don't want to go is because it's work. We say, Lord willing, and what we're really saying is just like he said, I'm probably not going to go because it's too much work. I mean, if preaching was easy, or you were buying lunch afterwards, or in some way all I had to do was something that didn't cost me anything, brother, I'd be there with you. Right with you. If all I got to do is sign my name on a check, I'm right there with you. It's easy to sign your name to a check, isn't it? But I don't think signing your name to a check fulfills what God had in mind, what was God's desire, the desire of His heart when He gave that commission in Matthew 28. It takes more than that. It takes more. Now look at verse 10 and 11. I want to add a song to our supplement based on these two verses. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus and the praising and giving of thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout. And when they praised the Lord because of their foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. I want to add this song. And that's the best of singers, so hang with me. Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. No time to play, I work all day. Hi-ho, hi-ho, that's a Christian song, ain't it? Well, that's singing something.
Yeah.
Oh, Steve, you're so silly. I think our attitudes are sometimes just so silly. We ought to be singing about our... We ought to be singing about what we do. We just don't understand. We just don't grab it. We just haven't read our Bibles. We just don't have the faith. We just haven't spent the time in prayer. You know why Brother Lemon can sit back there and like a fat cat and sit and have that look on his face of satisfaction? It's because he's been doing the work. He's enjoying the fruits of his labor. When he sings, he's happy. He is happy. He doesn't have to work it up. He doesn't have to do it by faith. He doesn't have to smile, even though he doesn't want to. Sometimes you look at him, you just tell. He's happy. He's happy. I've never seen somebody so happy to come to church. He is. But that's because he's been involved in the work. He's had this common goal. He's had this expectation. He's been involved in the labor. And now it's coming to fruit, fruition, and we could be like that too. The reason why we don't feel that way is because, well, we haven't really been involved.
Amen.
And so when the fruit comes in, well, we didn't have a part in it anyway, so why should we care? Why should we? But when you have a piece, well, a piece of your life is invested in the work. And this is it's even true for just natural things. You know this. When you invest, I know my oldest son, Don, and my daughter, Sharon, and my son, Stephen, who just walked in, is in the back. Where were you for Sunday school, son? Oh, Dad! When we observe their lives and we see them in their success, we take joy in that. Is it just because they're our sons or daughters? No, I don't think so. It's because of the blood and sweat we have poured into
Amen.
Their lives. It's coming
Amen.
To fruition now. The answer to how many prayers have you said? All these things. These people were happy to be involved in the work of the Lord, as we should be happy to be involved in the work of the Lord, as we should be happy in fulfilling the Great Commission. Let's grab a hold of this thought that the Great Commission is for me. In whatever way. In whatever way. And I'm gonna play a part in this Great Commission. I don't know what it is now, but I'm gonna find out. And then I'm going to invest my life in it.